Good morning, beloved. This is from the National Library of Medicine and Community Psychology. It's a quote. It says, "In an era where entertainment is effortlessly at our fingertips, one would assume that people are less bored than ever. Yet reports of boredom are higher now than compared to the past." The researchers go on to, quote, "propose that digital media increases boredom through dividing attention, elevating desired level of engagement, reducing sense of meaning, heightening opportunity costs, and serving as an ineffective boredom coping strategy." Are you bored? When we have more available to us than ever, are you bored? Last week, we started this series, launched off kind of looking at just who God is, exploring who God is, that he is both the transcendent God who is over all things, not contingent on anything, and yet he is also the immanent God who is here with us. That God is the greatest reality. That God is the greatest reality, the reality without which there would be no reality. Nothing else would exist apart from God and his creating and sustaining power. No greater reality. And so we come here. You come here. We come here, church, for him. We come here to honor him. We come here to praise him. We come here to learn about him. We come here to encounter him. My hope as we gather each week is to convince you and to remind you of a greater reality that you have been convinced throughout the week, just like me, is not the greatest reality, because we have so many pressures, so many temptations surrounding us, pressing in on us. And yet we come together in these moments for God. We come together in the scriptures. We open the scriptures and they retell this story. They tell us the story that our standing and our identity as a people, this grand rescue with God at the center and man being the recipient of extravagant grace and love and mercy. We retell this story to know that this is our story. We sing songs. We lift our voices. And these songs tell each other what is true, and they speak things of beauty, and they bring us into continuity with the people of God across all time and place. That we stand in the lineage of God's people in his grand story. We come to the waters of baptism. We feel wet from baptism. And you taste the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper as you come to the table. These sacred signs affirming the Lord's nearness and his provision for us. Prayers are spoken, inviting every soul into intimate communion with God, the greatest reality. But are you bored? As we come to the greatest reality, are you bored with God? Are you bored with this? If we come together into the scriptures today, if you have your copy, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5 at the start. If you want to make your copy ready, it'll also be on the screen behind me. But Luke chapter 5, just establishing where we left off last week with a picture of God in his glory, that we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, in the baptism of Jesus. And so Jesus is baptized publicly, and then he's driven to the wilderness. The Spirit actually leads him. He's been anointed by the Spirit, and the Spirit leads him into the wilderness where he's tempted by the Satan, the accuser, Satan, as we call him, the devil. And he's tempted, and yet he does not succumb to the temptation. And now he comes out and he's launched full-blown into public ministry. And so Jesus has been going around teaching and preaching in synagogues across Galilee and Judea. And now he's been rejected and narrowly escapes being murdered in his hometown of Nazareth. And then he continues on healing and delivering many people in Capernaum. And now we pick up in Luke chapter 5 at the start. It says, "As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat." So Jesus, at this point, he's gone public, and he's already amassing large followings. There are a lot of people. I mean, they're seeing him heal people. They're seeing him cast demons out. They're seeing him do miraculous things and hearing him teach in a way that they're not accustomed to. He teaches with authority, and it's compelling. People want to hear this. And so there are large crowds coming, and Jesus now, on the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, at the shore, there's a massive crowd coming in. They want to hear, what did it say? from Jesus, what are they listening to? The word of God. The Jesus who is the word become flesh. Jesus now speaking, this is the word of God, and people want to hear it. They're coming in masses. And so Jesus, seeing the predicament, like, doesn't matter how loud of a voice you have, at some point, your voice cannot carry long enough, far enough, that other people can hear it. When the crowd grows too large, you need some kind of amplification system. And so in that day and age, before electronics and speakers and microphones and all this stuff, one way to do this is to get out on water, because sound carries over water. And so Jesus sees there are two boats. The people who were in the boats, they apparently are done with their job because now they're washing the nets. And so Jesus comes to these boats, asks one of them, Simon, who's Simon Peter. We're going to know him later as just Peter, as Jesus gives him this name, but Luke already throws us into this. He wants us to know who's being introduced in this moment. Peter takes Jesus out in the boat. And so they've gotten into a boat. So imagine the scene. You've got tons and tons of people, this massive crowd on the shoreline lined up. And, you know, water, gravity pulls it to lower points. So as you go away from the water, you're getting to higher. So it's almost like this natural auditorium, like, incline, so people can see behind. And there's Jesus on the water out a little bit so everyone can see and hear him as his voice would now carry across the water. So this just makes logical sense why they would do this. So now imagine the scene. Jesus is teaching. This is a guy who's now known for doing miraculous things. He's teaching in a way that's just unprecedented. And he's in this boat, his voice carrying across the water. And there's Simon Peter in the boat, who has, okay, got him out in this. Large crowd, natural amplification. And we keep going, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Jesus gives Simon Peter here some instructions. He's at the helm. He's steering the boat. And Jesus says, this is what you're going to do. Let's go out into a little bit deeper water. You're going to let your nets down. Simon would have been in charge of this boat, and yet Simon calls Jesus master. Like, okay, well, first thing he needs to know is we did this all night. And so they're tired. They've been up all night and they have caught nothing. Like, there's a difference in fishing and catching fish, right? This is one of those times where, like, I went fishing, but I didn't catch any fish. And so Jesus, like, that was beautiful. What you just delivered, the oration, all that stuff, like, that was incredible. But this is what we do for a living. We just spent all night. There are no fish to be caught today. But if you say so, we'll do it. And so they do. They go out to deeper water, let down their nets. And as they start to pull in the catch, it is so much that as you imagine them, like, the water, the rope burns, everything, pulling in, that the ropes, the nets are beginning to tear. There are so many. And so they're signaling to the other boat. Remember, there were two boats on shore. They're signaling to their partners, hey, come help. The other boat gets there and they're pulling the catch into the boats, and it's so many fish that the boats are sinking. So to go from professional fishermen who caught nothing all night to this guy says, go out to the deeper water again, throw your net down. believe me, we tried. But if you say so, we'll go do it again. And then the largest catch of your life. Like, we can't get these into this boat. We need the other boat. And now both boats are so full that they're sinking. This clearly is a miracle. We've heard rumors of the miracles of this man. And now this is happening. Let's look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." Notice that he shifted. It was master, now it's Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Simon, Peter, failed fisherman, listens to Jesus, says, okay, if you say so. We tried this, but it didn't work out, but okay. And then a catch so big, it's tearing the nets. Bring in James and John. hey guys, partners, bring the other boat. Both boats so full that they're sinking. What a miracle. And how does Simon respond? He falls at the knees of Jesus and says, you got to get away from me. You got to get away from me. There needs to be some distance between me and you. And yet here they are on this boat. So the tension. Why? Why would Simon respond to Jesus saying, go away from me? Because who is Jesus? We established this last week. He is God. The Holy God is in the boat with Simon. And Simon is realizing who's in the boat with him. He realizes Jesus is holy. And I am not holy. I am unholy. And so what does he say? Go away from me because I'm a sinful man. What is the reason that Jesus should go away from Simon? Jesus is holy and Simon's saying, I'm unholy. We should not be together in this boat. Go away from me. He's holy. The Hebrew word holy, I'm going to butcher this one more than usual, but kadosh. And it means to cut. So imagine like take a knife, take scissors, take a sharp rock and cut something. That's what holy actually means, to cut. And it's this idea that to be holy or to cut is to be cut off, to be separate from everything else. In our language, the words I like to use for what holy means, it's different. It's other. If something is holy, it is not like everything else. It is set apart. It's different. It's other. Jesus is different. He is holy. He is other. But holy also implies purity. And this is the way that Isaiah 5:16 says it. It says, but the Lord of armies is exalted by his justice, and the holy God, so the adjective for God here, the holy God demonstrates, shows us, demonstrates his holiness through his righteousness. So how do we know when someone or something is holy, that it is cut off, it's set apart, it's other, it's different? Through righteousness. That is how holiness is expressed. It's through righteousness. And righteousness, in its very basic meaning, means right. It's right. It is good. It is pure. It is true and beautiful. What it should be. And this is who Jesus is. True, beautiful, perfect in every way. The transcendent God who is now imminent here in a boat with a sinful man. The holy God in a boat with an unholy man. And Simon responds, you got to get away from me. You've got to get away from me. He responds a lot like Isaiah. Do you remember the prophet Isaiah? And Isaiah chapter 6 records the story of Isaiah who in the year that King Uzziah dies, that he sees the Lord in the temple, high and exalted. He has this vision of God and his glory. And what's going on? You have these seraphim, these angels that have six wings. There's two in different parts, two in different parts, and two in different parts. It's really creepy. You should read it. It's amazing. Have nightmares about it with me. But what are these angels doing, these seraphim? What are they doing as they're above the throne of God who is holy? What are they doing there? One called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. There's a guy who actually grew up in the Orlando area. Now he's a lot more famous, doesn't live here anymore, but he wrote this song, and we were at a concert, my wife and I with some friends, the Mangles, and we're listening to him explain this song before he sings it. And in the song, he's going to repeat this line, holy, holy, holy. And he says he imagined this scene like this, like the seraphim are kind of like racing around the throne. And every time they come around, they catch another glimpse of God, and all they can do is just like, holy! And it's like they make another laugh, and like, oh, holy! It's just over and over and over that you see God. And he is so different that all you can do is just express, you are different. You're holy. That God is not like anything or anyone else. He is holy. And they keep calling to each other, which is a beautiful pattern for us to follow into. To remind each other that God is different. He's holy. But what does Isaiah do when he sees this vision? He hears the seraphim calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of armies. Holy, holy, holy. He sees the holiness of God. And what does Isaiah do? He says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Isaiah sees the holiness of God, and he sees his unholiness and realizes, this is the end of me. I am ruined. Woe is me. To be in the presence of holiness of a holy God. Because of God's holiness, there is moral law. It's because of his holiness that there is a standard. And his holy moral law means we are accountable to it. Leviticus 19:2, speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the call on us, made in the image of God. That we're supposed to project to this world who God is, made in his image. That we're to take dominion, to cultivate life and flourishing culture, art, all the beautiful things. That's what we're supposed to do as his image bearers. The holy God says, be holy because I am holy. Rightly bear his image means we should be holy. And yet, like Isaiah, we come face to face with this reality that he is holy and we are not. That we do not meet this standard, the moral law that is an expression of his holiness and his character. We fall short of that. And what is the consequence of that? Death. That because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve to be ruined. So woe is me. To see God in his glory, his holiness. To know there is a just penalty for offending his holiness. And that's where we see the beauty of grace. And this gospel meaning good news, that there is still good news for us, that God is holy and we are not. And yet, somehow, like Simon in the boat with Jesus, to fall at the knees of Jesus, to be in the same boat, this is holiness and this is unholiness. And somehow we're in the same boat. How can this be? Because of grace. Because we think of it like this. If you read the law, you study the law, there are things that are clean, they're sacred and set apart, and there are things that are unclean. We can be clean or we can be unclean. And so to go into the temple, to engage in ceremonial worship, ritual worship, you were supposed to be clean. And so that meant that you may go to the mikvah, you may have to do some baptism, some dunking, some cleansing, you may need to go offer sacrifices of different sorts, all these things to cleanse us so that we could then be with God and worship him rightly because he is holy. And so the idea is when you come in contact because of your actions or literally proximity, touch, whatever it is, with something that is unclean, you now become unclean. And so we all know like, flu, whatever it is going around like crazy right now. You don't want to be around that. Someone starts sneezing, sniffling, coughing all over the place, and you're like, oh, I'm going to just take a couple steps over here because social distancing taught us 6 feet is a magical number somehow. But, you know, like we want distance because we understand that when something is unclean and something is clean, the unclean thing can contaminate the clean thing. That's how contagions work, that it's contagious. It spreads. And so that's the way we think of this naturally. When I am unholy and he is holy, for us to be together, either the holiness of God must eradicate the unholiness of Kevin, or I might actually, could I cause a problem for him? Could I contaminate him? And here's Simon in the boat knowing, I'm a sinful man and you are holy. We should not be in this same boat together. You need to go away from me. Is it that he's in self-preservation mode? This is not going to go well for me? Or is he in like some kind of gracious, like, I just want to preserve and protect you. You don't want what I've got, man. What is this? The reality is, think of Jesus. Lepers were considered unclean. And there are actual laws and things that were meant to protect people, that when a leper, when the skin disease breaks out, you're to go to the priest, and they have these ways of identifying, like, okay, this is something that'll pass, like, you just stay away from people for a bit, or like, no, you're actually like, we're going to burn your house. And you need to go live outside the camp. And anytime you come within sight of others, you know what the lepers were supposed to do? Like, you see somebody coming, and you start screaming, unclean, unclean, because you don't want them to get close to you. because what you have could be contagious. It could spread from unclean to clean and thereby making the clean unclean. And this is our natural way of thinking about it. And yet, here is the holy God, Jesus, walking around, and he sees lepers. And what does he do? Does he run the other way? No, he touches them. Like this could be dangerous. This could be contagious. He's supposed to be screaming unclean and getting away from you. As you walk to him, he's supposed to be backpedaling, like getting away, creating distance. And yet here is Jesus touching the sick and healing them, curing lepers. Here is Jesus, holy God, in a boat with sinful man. Say, no, actually, the holiness of God is what's contagious here. That's good news for us, because we have no chance in and of ourselves. The symptoms, the sickness, it all proves and plays out that this is lethal. Our sin kills us. It separates us from God, who is life. And yet God, who is holy, says there is a just penalty for your sin, but I'll take it on myself. And so that's what Jesus did on the cross, that Jesus, the sinless, holy Son of God, comes and lives a sinless life in beautiful perfection, exhibiting the glory of God, seeing that he is holy. He is unlike anything or anyone around here. There is no one like him. And yet the holy Son of God is murdered by his own creation. But he did that to pay that penalty, because there is a just penalty for sin, so that all who put their faith in him will be spared the wrath of God, this penalty, that it's paid in full. And now the holiness of God, that we naturally think our sinfulness could be contagious, and like we're just spreading nastiness all over the place. And yet it's the holiness of God that he comes near, and his holiness actually purifies us. How beautiful is that? To go against everything that we think, to encounter God and his holiness actually becomes our own. And so God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. And this actually matters. How should we live in light of the holiness of God? To think that he is truly other. That we come here, and man, God forbid that we ever come here so lackadaisical that we have no real expectation of encountering the holy God. That it's you, fellowship with each other, that it's actually the Spirit of God in us, that we are coming together, and he has promised that his presence is with us when we gather in his name. What are your expectations? Or are we just bored? But man, to come together and actually know the holiness of God, to live our lives in light of the holiness of God. And this is something I don't think we talk about enough. Because yes, grace, we are saved by grace through faith. And yet, that does not mean that holiness no longer matters. That it's, he has saved us to good works that he prepared for us to walk in. He is shaping us. The Spirit of God is conforming us to the image of the Son of God. We are supposed to look like him. You know, I think back, I think this is roughly 10 years ago. I'm in my happy place. Anybody remember where that is? Key Largo. Yeah, well, I'm in the Florida Keys and I'm on a dock and it's sunset time. This is like the best time because we've just had a ton of fun today. And like you got the whole salt hair and everything and you're like feeling good. This is a good day. And I have to level with you. I've already had dinner, and that probably because I'm a Franklin means I've also had dessert. And so I'm on a dock. The sun's going down. It's a beautiful day. I remember I'm sitting there with my wife. I don't remember if I had kids yet or not, but Quaid Chapman comes walking up and he has taken his bride to dinner somewhere and they got dessert. And Quaid, one day he'll be as strong as me, but he just couldn't handle all of his dessert. And so as he meets me on this dock, he's holding this cup and he says, hey, you want this? And I wish I could do Quaid's voice. It's so much more beautiful than that. But he hands me this cup and I'm a little bit reluctant because I'm a bit of a germaphobe, but I start to drink this milkshake. And let me tell you, like you need to let me tell you about this. It's a toasted coconut milkshake. Do you remember it? I will never forget it because it changed my life. It changed my life. Like I can't describe how good this thing was. Like I had no expectations, and suddenly this liquid going into my mouth and down my gullet, filling my stomach that's already full, it changed my life. It was so good. And so it's one of those, like, I want to grab him by the collar. Like, tell me where did you get it? Like, he tells me it's this little green store that I don't even know the name of. But if you're ever in Key Largo, headed south, now you're kind of cutting over, you're actually heading west. And so it's this green building. They make their own chocolates and they make their own ice cream. Don't you ever, ever pass that place by. You go in that store and you ask for a toasted coconut milkshake and it will change your life. You ask my family, anywhere we go where there is any kind of ice cream, I am looking for, do they have toasted coconut and can they make that into a milkshake? I mean, I hear rumors. People have told me, like, oh, you got to go try this new place and all this stuff, like a place open in Groveland that has Caribbean ice cream. I'm like, that sounds pretty promising because I love the Caribbean. That's where I experience this. It's not the same. No offense. But that's the thing. Like, every toasted coconut milkshake that I encounter now, I'm like, it could be really, really delicious, but it is not the same. It's different. And I spend my life, like, everywhere I go that has any kind of food involved, thinking, like, do they have a toasted coconut milkshake? And will it compare to that one? Because that's the standard. And I will settle for nothing less. That's silly. But that is how we should view God. That we should spend our lives. Like, if you encounter God in his holiness, to see him, to see there is nothing and no one who is like him, the rest, everything else should just pale. There should be good things that we should rightly enjoy, but they should just point us to the best thing, God. There is nothing like him. So man, I hope that we all just become so obsessive about this that we will not settle for less than God himself. He has given himself to us. This beautiful gift. God the Son come holy. And we think, oh yeah, I know I'm wretched. Like Simon in the boat. Oh, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I could contaminate you. And God says, no, you've got it actually wrong. It doesn't work like that with me. My holiness is contagious. And he gives us his righteousness. And therefore, we are holy. And see him. Savor him. Encounter him as there is no one like him. And then we go throughout our lives with a view of God like that. It changes the way we view everything else. And so we should live like it. We should live holy lives. That sin is killing us. Like, you have to, John, one of the Puritans, he used to say it like this, like, either put your sin to death or it will kill you. It's not a trivial thing. The things that we think are little pets that we're kind of like, oh, we keep it in a little cage and like every once in a while we let it out. Like, no. Like the crazy people, that we hear these stories all the time. They're like, they get this little tiny little cub lion. Like, oh, it's so cute and everything. I can control it and everything. And that thing grows up and eventually mauls the guy. It's not cute. It will kill you. We have to take it seriously, that holiness actually matters. And thanks be to God that it's by his power that we're able to put sin to death. Not our own. We won't white knuckle it. Like, I know we've all tried it and we've all seen it doesn't actually work. But when you have a view of God and you lean into his holiness, not our own ability, but the righteousness of God that's given to us, and he says, now be holy because I am holy. The only way we can do that is because he gave us his holiness. And so you have to press into that and know that, yes, the sin still lives in us in the flesh and we are fighting it and you are called to fight it until your dying day. And he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. So from start to finish, thanks be to God. It's he who will be victorious. And he gives us his victory because he is holy and he gives us his holiness. So we should live like it because it really does matter. And when you see the holiness of God, when you understand this, it's going to affect the way we see everything else. Not just that everything else pales in comparison to God because no one or nothing is like him, but it also helps us to know our right place, that we are to be in submission and obedience to God because he is greater and he is other. But also, it shows us our reality as sinners that are just reliant entirely on his grace. His holiness magnifies his grace. Then why would a holy God give us his holiness? Why would a God who is righteous in every way make us right? Because he is gracious. Because he loves us. And this is not stifling. And too often we hear this, like, oh, the pastor's talking about how we need to kill our sin and we're to be holy because God is holy. And you can feel like that's this weight, this burden placed on us. Like, oh, it's cramping my style. Like, oh, it's one of those churches. Like, they're gonna beat you up. And like, no, this is about your freedom. This is because God loves us. And I want to tell you this because I love you, that your freedom, your greatest joy, your thriving in life does not look like freedom from the law. It looks like conformity to the image of the Son of God. Holiness actually matters. It's life-giving. A couple years ago, we went through 1 Peter. I want to read one of those passages that we talked about quite a bit. But Peter's writing by the power of the Spirit. He says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. That's what we are in our sin and self. The desires of our former ignorance that we didn't even know better. But your eyes have been opened. Your mind has been shown. This is what's actually true. He continues, says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. Hear this. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. And I want to ask, do you know? Because he says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. That we once lived in ignorance, but now we know. That we once had this empty way of life, that there was no real meaning, and that's why we're chasing thing after thing after thing, and sin always keeps taking more and more and more from us. And yet, when you see the holiness of God, you know that that is given to us. Now be holy because he is holy. There's actually life and freedom. Fullness of joy is found here. But holiness matters. And the last thing I'll say, when we ask, how should we live in light of God's holiness? Is you live missionally. That there is a mission for us. We have orders. There are things we are supposed to be doing that are explicitly clear from Jesus, our King. The one who gave us his holiness, his righteousness, says, this is what you need to go do. Commit your life to this. Look at the way that Peter responds as you get back to 10, the second part of 10 and 10b. It says, don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. And then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Jesus, the holy God. Again, if I'm in the presence of a holy God, woe is me. I am ruined. And yet he says, don't be afraid, because I'm going to change things for you here. I love the beauty of this. They're in a boat. They make a miraculous catch. A miraculous catch. Peter worries that Jesus will catch his sinfulness. So get away from me. Jesus reveals that, hey, Peter, and by the way, all of you, beloved, is actually that you will catch my holiness. And now Jesus says, now that you've caught my holiness, you go catch others. There's a whole lot of catching happening here. And it goes in such a beautiful direction. And this is the mission. Like one theologian pointed out, if you read the Gospels and you're looking for the promises of Jesus, do you know what the first one is? Arguably, it's this. Hey, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. If you follow Jesus, you will do this. You will go fishing for men. Meaning you will go take this gospel, this good news that a holy God will give you his holiness. He will make you holy by his Son and his shed blood through the power of his Spirit according to the eternal decree of the Father. This is good news. Now you get to go tell people about that. The start of his ministry. First promise, arguably. I think it's right. Follow me and you will make fishers of men. You will make other followers of me. And right before he ascends back to the heavens, what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, What? From the start of his ministry to the end of his ministry, what is he saying we should be doing? Making disciples. Catching men. Telling them, this is contagious. The holiness of God, you've got to know it. See him in his holiness. There's good news. And I don't want this to be like an unnecessary guilt-laden thing, but I want you to think about the last year of your life. If the holy God, there's no one like him. If God, holy God says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Holy God says, right before he goes back up to the throne, hey, go make disciples of all nations. How are we doing in the last year? Now, here's the thing. There are approximately, last time I looked at the number, 288 people who, according to our records, that's just who has like given us information to where we can track it, who actively say, Beloved Church is my home church. Man, think of the change that would come about if we recognize just how contagious this is and actively invited other people into encountering God, the holy God. If we share this gospel, this good news, and recognize the importance that from the start of his ministry to the ascension, when he goes back to heaven, he's saying, this is what you need to be about, guys. This matters. That there is a world, like what's at stake? Your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your children, your spouse could spend eternity in hell to be separated from God, to face the penalty that we justly deserve because God is holy. And yet we have this good news that the holy God says, no, my holiness is contagious. He spread this good news. That if they will just trust in Jesus, if you will believe in Jesus, the one who died and was raised back to life, there's forgiveness of sins. The penalty has been paid in full. And now you get to live in freedom with him. Forever loved by God. Like you will never exhaust the knowledge of his loving kindness towards us. Don't you want that for your friends, for your neighbors, for your family? For our neighbors literally next door to us. And our neighbors who are far in countries around the world, there are thousands and thousands of people groups, entire people groups who do not yet know this gospel and there is no one there to give it to them. How many of us are going to go to them? They need to hear this gospel. This is the only way, the truth and the life. It's Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through him. And we have this privilege, guys. Again, toasted coconut. Would you taste and see? Would you taste and see? Catch a glimpse of the holiness of God. There's nothing and no one like him. He satisfies. And then spend the rest of your life saying, where's that toasted coconut milkshake? You get the analogy. You want everyone to know the goodness that you have tasted and seen and know the Lord is good. And you get to go tell people about that. Hey, can we do that faithfully? Because contagious things spread. So please don't just be a consumer. Be a participant in this grand story of what God is doing. You know, as I said at the start of this, we gather for so many things and yet we open the scriptures and we're reminded of the grand story of God, that we are his people and this is our identity, that he and this beautiful redemptive rescue mission has come to save us, to bring us back to himself. And we gather and we sing songs about that and we pray and we actually encounter God here together in a way that you will not experience looking at a screen. Like, this is important. And yet as we go, there's a missional sending every time the people of God gather. And you think back, like so much of this mirrors the Exodus story. That's all of our salvation is actually kind of pictured beforehand and the exodus of God's people, that they were slaves, just as we are slaves to our sin and bondage leading to death. And the Israelites, the people of God, were enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. And God miraculously drew them out through the waters of judgment. You remember the Red Sea parting? We talked about that a bit last week. And so through judgment, through death, there's actually life. And he brings them to the other side and they're in this wilderness. And there's this period of sanctification. That's what we're in. If you have trusted in Jesus, you've gone through the baptismal waters of judgment. You've come out. There's newness of life. And yet now you're being sanctified to look more and more like him because holiness matters. And yet we're longing for the day when we come face to face with him. And he says, like, you're actually entering into the promised land. And so you think back that Exodus story, the people of God, they're passing through now, not the Red Sea, but now another set of waters, the Jordan River, as they enter into the promised land. And that's like the conclusion of every gathering is to say, hey, now you have been miraculously delivered. Go and conquer. Go conquer now. Take it. It's yours. Take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Start with your neighbor who lives right next to you. Because holiness matters and you know the toasted coconut milkshake and there's nothing like it and you want them to know. That goes too far. You know what I'm saying? Man, taste and see that the Lord is good. We will, like, I'm not asking you to do something weird, to be a fanatic. Like, that'd be great. But, like, you will naturally speak about what you love most. That's why you wear the jerseys. That's why we wear the concert shirt. That's why we do all these things and we naturally talk about the things we love. And I just want you to see how loved you are by God. And you will begin to love him even more. And then you will naturally talk about him even more. Holiness matters because God is holy and he calls us to be holy. That's only possible because he gives us his. It's good news. Can you believe it? Well, let's share it with our neighbors. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you that you would love us so much that you would send your son so that we could be holy. So God, would you help us by your spirit, convict us, God, lead us to greater and greater holiness, to look more and more like your son. Jesus, thank you for what you did for us to save us. Father, I pray your blessing on this church. Would you be with husbands, wives, children, students, God, and every person here. And I pray that you would meet with us, that we would have a greater view of you and your holiness. And we would be shaped by that we would view everything else in light of that. So be with us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.